Well, good morning, and it's good to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn to the third chapter of Acts, Acts chapter 3. And while you're finding that, let me just say a word of gratitude to you. You realize I'm one of your faithful church members. Not everybody attends twice in one year. And they wait for holidays. They wait for Christmas and Easter. And I'm here in September and March. So I'm probably one of those faithful members along the way. But thank you. I feel like I'm staying connected with your church quite well. Pastor Mike and Jim and Greg and I get on the phone every couple of weeks for about an hour. And we talk about what's going on in the church. And we dream together and we plan together. And then I love that part of it where we could dream and plan together and I hang up and they go do the work. So that's you can't ask for a better situation than that. And just for the record, this won't be broadcast, right? It's just right here. Okay. I've been in your church more than I have my church this year. I am the church growth director for the state convention, Baptist Convention of New York. And I'm in churches serving and ministering alongside the 400 churches we have in our state convention. And I get to go to my church rarely on Sunday. Now, we do have a Saturday night service. So if I'm not traveling, I get over on Saturday night and that kind of thing. But I introduced myself to the pastor and he said, "Tommy, who?" So I guess I'm still not quite there. Now, Dr. Tom Rainer made a statement in one of his books a while back, and he says, "Why should we want to be a good church when God calls us to be a great church?" I think you would admit that you have a good church, bordering on the great. But can we be all that God wants us to be? And moving forward day by day by day by day in our Christian pilgrimage. So with that, turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 1 through 8. And I asked my dad, my dad's 86, and I was talking to him on the phone the other day. And I said, "Dad, you've been in church. You've sat through more sermons than anybody ought to ever have to sit through at 86 years old. Tell me about the best sermons you've ever heard. What are the characteristics of those one or two really good sermons?" The phone got quiet, and then he responded, "Well, son, thinking back over it, the best sermons I've ever heard are those sermons that had a really dynamic, good start. And the ones that had this real, real strong ending." And he said, "The ones who were really, really good, those two things were real close together." So we'll see what time we have left this morning and look at God's word. Okay, Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And I'm going to talk through it as opposed to reading and then coming back and talking through it. But it says in Acts chapter 3, it says one day. What's so different about this day? It says one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, which was about 3 in the afternoon. And we know from their testimony that this was a daily habit. But why did we single out for the canon of the scriptures? Why was it singled out to give the testimony of this specific day? There are cathartic moments in our life. There are times when something happened at church. I can remember the day that the visiting preacher preached, and he had these little gadgets that he set right up here describing the church members. And he said ahead of time, he said, "Now every one of you are going to have to touch one of these before you leave here." So I had to pay attention so I would know which one to touch. And he had one painted gold for the saints, and he had one black and white, you know, which was like a hypocrite. Right. And then and it went on with 7 or 8 of those. And I was sitting back there thinking, "Oh, which one am I going to touch?" And he didn't make us come forward in touches, but he made us think in our hearts. That was a cathartic message for me because it changed my life about how I listen to sermons. I'm going to have to make a decision with every sermon that is ever preached and I hear God's word preached. This was different. It was one day, this specific day, Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray in the afternoon. I want to say one more thing about that little verse. What was the temple for? Jesus never said, "Come to the church. This is a house of worship." He never said, come to the church. This is a house where we can get our visitation assignments. Or this is a place for benevolence. Or this is a place where we can have fellowship. Or this is a place. No, he said, come to the house because my house will be called a house of prayer. And I don't know about your church, but so many of our churches have prayer meetings where we say a sentence prayer. That's not a house of prayer. A house of prayer is when we come to meet a holy God. And when we allow Him to speak into our lives with the intention of doing what He says. Not just the idea of Him speaking into our lives and us going out and having a cup of coffee and visiting our friends and hurry off to the diner to meet someone else. But the idea is a house of prayer where we come and meet God face to face. And when we meet Him, we don't leave the same person that we came. I may have come in feeling exuberant and pretty good about myself until I meet God and realize how great a God He is. And then I look at myself and say, Tommy, you're not what you're cracked up to be. You're not somebody. He is somebody. He's our audience of praise and worship. So one day they went to the house of prayer to pray. Now a man, verse 2, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day begging from those going in and out of the temple courts. Do you get the picture? Here's a guy that was crippled at birth, and he had friends that loved him enough, cared for him enough, that he annoyed enough. We can't put words in their mouth, but they brought him to the temple gate, outside the gate, and they placed him there so he could sit with his cup, and he could sit down every day, all day long, shaking his cup and asking for money. What kind of life is that? It's pretty lonely. It's desperate. It's got to be discouraging. It's got to be humiliating. It's got to be a life that I wouldn't want. But he had a friend that was willing to do that. Now, he was placed outside the temple gates because people that love the Lord are benevolent people. You are. You're benevolent people. And people that love the Lord are benevolent. And outside the temple gate is where people were going in, and he would just sit there all day long asking alms. Look at what it said. Crippled from birth, carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. A beautiful gate. And just outside that beautiful gate was something we would call what? Ugly. A crippled man. Chances are the hygiene wasn't the best in the world. We don't know that. But I've been on the streets of New York City enough to see what lameness and crippledness does to people. And outside the gate, a gate called Beautiful, a place where we can go in and meet an awesome holy God. And yet outside that gate was ugly. Look at what it said. He said they're begging every day. In verse 3 it says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Now how did he see them? Watch. I'm sitting every day crippled, begging. The first day I might be exuberant. But after I've been placed there every day of my life for many years, do you think your exuberance would wane? And I have a feeling when he sees Peter and John, he's sitting like this. And he hears sandals shuffling in the dirt. So he shakes a little more vigorous so they can hear the one coin that he has to rattle in his tin cup. But I have a feeling he wasn't looking up to see who it was. He just saw feet coming and just shaking. But the next verse says something interesting. He said, the next verse says, Peter looked. I want you to catch this. Peter looked. Underline it. His first contact with the lame man was sight. It says Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Do you see what he's talking about there? Peter and John went into the house to pray every day. This lame guy was sitting there every day. But today was different. Peter looked at him. How often do you and I pass lame people every day? shaking their heart's cup, saying, please help me. Please influence my life. Please pay some attention to me. Would you show that you care about me in any tangible little way? If it's nothing but a smile or offering a cup of coffee. When is the last time, congregation, that you've actually talked to somebody and feel like you were heard? Not often, is it? Because frequently, while I'm talking to you, you're thinking about what you're going to say back to me. And you're not listening at all. And we all have that tendency. But it says, on this day, going into the house through the gate called Beautiful, the ugly was sitting there and Peter looked at it. I want you to notice, when you see ugly, you cannot pass it by through the lenses of Jesus. Then Peter said, look at us, which gave me the indicator that all he saw was the legs coming by. And he says, look at us. And I'm seeing that the guy shaking his cup looked up at Peter and John, looked into their faces. And now what do we have? We have face to face, eye to eye contact. We have some contact and some communication that's going on. And I'm thinking that as I'm shaking my cup and making my noise and I'm looking up, I'm expecting something. And then out of Peter's mouth comes the words, silver and gold have I none. I don't have what you're asking for. And what do you think it did to the rigorous shake of a cup? But notice the conjunction. Notice what he says there. Silver and gold have I none. But that is a truth. My pockets are empty. Except for a little thing that I'm supposed to be handing to you. And if I don't do it, I'll forget. Okay? My pockets are empty. What you want, I don't have. But what I have, I will give to you. And look what it says. He says, but what I have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. Do you hear what he said? I don't have anything. My pockets are empty. But I have something that is greater than anything I could give you. And that's your ability to walk. And I can't give it to you out of my own goods because I'm not a healer. But in the name of, see, there's a name that is above every name. And in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he said, rise, walk. What do you have worth giving to anybody in your neighborhood? Nothing. Oh, we have things, but we know that things corrupt many times. But in the name of Jesus, I have something to give you. I have eternal life to offer you, not because I can give it to you, but because Jesus Christ died and saved us from all the horrible sins that we will commit. And you say, well, I'm not a big, bad sinner. You're bad enough to hang Jesus to the cross. That's pretty big and pretty bad, no matter what sin it is. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise and walk. Now, before we go further, you got a pencil? I end up being a teacher where I go, don't I? If you got a pencil, grab a piece of that bulletin thing that you got. Find a white spot. Draw a line down it and make you two columns, okay? Here's your homework. Pastor will check up on you next week, okay? Or you're going to check up on him. I don't know how that goes around here, okay? But find a white spot, clear out a space there, and on one side of that column, label it beautiful. And I want you to write down those things that are beautiful in your life. I leave my phone in my car because I don't want to be embarrassed by it ringing or vibrating or something while I'm talking. But if I had my phone, I could show you that beautiful little 10-day-old granddaughter. That she will officially become an Eccles. She's an adoptive child on March the 17th. That's next Thursday, isn't it? That's St. Patrick's Day. Do you know what's happening on the street in my sons? They're going to have a St. Madison Day parade. Her name is Madison. They're going to have a parade on the street in honor of her. Beautiful. I can tell you about my wife, Linda. I can tell you about my son, Scott, and Aiden, and Brittany, Christy, and Jeremy. Let me talk about the kids and the grandkids. Those things are beautiful. I can talk about some of the churches that I work with. The beautiful guys that I talk with, not physically, you know, okay, the guys that I talk with every 2 weeks from this church, and their heart for the community and their heart for you, the church. I can list all that. You got your beautiful thing listed? Okay. Now, on the right-hand side, I want you to list some things that are ugly about you. Maybe an attitude. Get beyond the hairstyle and the makeup, okay? A pastor told me a little poem while you're writing your ugly down, let me tell you, okay? Pastor told me a little poem a while back. He said, ladies are always late for church because they go with this little poem, a little powder, a little paint makes you look like something you ain't. Okay, so don't get beyond the cosmetic look of things and talk about your heart. What is beautiful and what is ugly? What is ugly there? List it. It may be an attitude. It may be a person I just don't like to be around. It may be something that's going on in your life that you're having trouble with and really taking an ungodly approach to. List those ugly things. And here's the homework. Because I think that's the homework that he had when he said to the guy, rise and walk, is this. You've got to do something about it. So what would you commit that you put on your ugly column that in the next 7 days you would attempt through the power of the Holy Spirit to move over to your beautiful column? It may be a change of attitude. It may be a visit to someone that's in this building or outside of this building. Whatever it takes, what would it take for you to move something from your ugly column over to your beautiful column? Look what happened here. It says, he said to him, rise and walk. What's the first thing Peter did? He looked at him. They made eye contact. And he said, look at me. And we've started some communication back and forth, eye to eye. But then what did he say? In verse 7 it says, taking him by the right hand. Do you see what he says? It says, beyond just looking at a need, I have to do something about it. And it says, Peter took him by the right hand and helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And you know the word in there that really caught my attention? The word right. The right hand. You know, in Bible history, and you know, still in that part of the world, the left hand is used for hygiene purposes. Can I leave it at that? Okay, it's not the cleanest hand. It's not the hand that you want to shake in the right hand of Christian fellowship in your Baptist church. It was a hygiene hand. Ugly, dirty, soiled. But look what it did. The Bible says that Peter's taking him by the right hand. My strong hand, my good hand, the best that I have, not the dirty hand, but the good hand, the clean hand. And how many times have you and I, in the name of Jesus Christ, offered somebody with our left hand? We'll go do this because we're doing this program down at the church and I have to go do it. It's my night kind of thing. And I'm doing the left-handed kind of ministry. And it says, Peter took him by the right hand. Peter put his whole heart when he represented Jesus of Nazareth, the name that is above every name. He didn't say, okay, here's a half-hearted approach to that. I'll help you a little, but you get up on your own. The scripture says he reached down with his right hand and lifted him up. He gave his absolute very best because he had spoken the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, rise and walk. And it says the man's feet and ankles became strong. What are you giving to the person that's shaking their life and saying, please help me? I'm desperate. I've been in this so long, I'm so tired. I'm ready to give up. And I even have people say, if I have to go through this another 6 months, I'd rather lose my life than to have to go through this. That's the person that we don't need to reach with our left hand, but we need to reach with our right hand and lift them up and encourage them and stay with them long enough until their feet become strong and their ankles are strong. I want you to notice, let me ask you what's going to happen, because you're sitting mighty quiet. Okay? Verse 8 says, he jumped. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. This guy had never walked in his life. He never has gone to the NBA training camp. He's never watched Michael Jordan. He doesn't know what jump looks like. But it says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts. Remember, he was placed every day outside that gate called Beautiful. He had to sit here and beg and ask alms every day of his life, always wanting to go in to praise an almighty God. And yet he was thrust here every day. But once I get to where I can walk, I'm going through that gate called Beautiful. And he jumped up. And notice what happened. And then we went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. See, great victory requires great celebration, does it not? When there's a victory in your life. I remember the day I got saved. I was a seven-year-old boy. I was a sharecropper's son living way out in rural Mississippi. And I got saved on a Saturday and at a fellowship for young adults. And mom and dad said, Tommy, why don't you help the preacher get the spoons out of the kitchen? So I went with the preacher, and the preacher said, Tommy, I want to talk to you a minute. And he shared Christ with me. I'd been in church all my life, but I'd come to that point of conviction, and I trusted Christ. On the way home, mom and dad said, who'd you like to tell about your salvation? They were expecting grandma, grandpa, you know, these kind of things. My sister, but I knew she wasn't ready for Christ. I could tell. The sibling rivalry thing going on, you know. And I said, I'd like to tell Mr. Ritchie. His name was Mr. Richardson, but we knew him as Mr. Ritchie. See, he lived right in that 90-degree turn in that little dirt road, and he was the bootlegger. All the deacons, I know, I'm starting to say all the deacons knew him, but he was the old bootlegger that nobody cared for. And I said, I'd like to tell him. And mom and dad said, who else would you like to tell about Jesus, that what happened to you? And I said, well, right now, nobody but Mr. Ritchie. And that little 3 miles out from the little church out into the country, they finally agreed. They said, now we're going to stop at Mr. Ritchie's and we'll go home and change clothes. We're not going to be caught there. Dirty, ugly. We're not going to be caught there. You see what I'm saying? We're not going to be caught there, but we'll let you go. But here's the stipulation. You cannot go in his house or walk around his house. Now, there's a lot of copper out back, if you know what I mean. Okay? So you can't go back there next to the creek. And you can't go in his house because we don't know what's in there. That's dirty. You can't go there. But you can sit on the front porch. And we sat in the swing. Mr. Ritchie said, what brings you here today? And I said, Mom and Dad, let me stop because I want to tell you that Jesus came into my life. And he said, son, it's good. I wish that could happen to me. Dirty. Nobody wants to talk to him. I don't want to be associated with a bootlegger. Now, granted, that doesn't need to be your only place you go visit, if you understand what I mean. But is he so unclean that we can't offer him the right hand? And as a young boy, 7 years old, as feebly as I could stumble over my words and as poorly as I could explain, I shared with him how to come to know Christ. He didn't that day, nor the next, nor the next. And I grew up to have driver's license, and I would frequently stop in at Mr. Ritchie's and sit on the front porch and talk about Jesus. We've got to offer a right hand to people that you consider dirty because they're worthy of it. And then look at the celebration. What would happen if that Mr. Ritchie came in through the door shouting and singing and praising God and we're sitting so quietly that we don't know what to do with that? Somebody would grab your cell phone and call 911. We got a lunatic at the church over here at Calvary Baptist. Can you get down here on St. John Road? Quick, quick, quick. Too late. We shot him. Well, probably not literally, but your eyes can pierce through the heart and kill the soul if we're not careful. It says that he went into the temple gates praising God. What? They were Baptists, right? Because look at this. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Nothing in the scripture says that, and the people got on their feet and started singing. What was this song you were playing over here a while ago? The organ and piano? Wow. They were playing that kind of music and we started singing and praising because this old dirty guy came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and we celebrated with him. No, we'd say, okay, is he going to have to be in my Sunday school class? We don't know what to do with him, do we? See, we need to learn to live out of our comfort zone. One day, you will see through a different set of lenses as you come to this place called beautiful to worship God and to pray. Was Peter and John bad people? No. They were disciples of Christ. They were followers of Christ. They weren't bad people at all. But God intervened in the lenses of their eyes and their heart one day and said, here's ugly. Stop a second and look at it through my eyes. This person needs healing and I can do it. So if you will proclaim him healed in my name, the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he will be healed. And he was. And he celebrated like mad. And the people were going, oh, where did that come from? How would you celebrate today? How are you going to celebrate between now and next week when you take that ugly and move it over to beautiful? I would hope that you would share it with somebody. That, you know, I had this real thing against so-and-so. But because of God's work of the Holy Spirit, bringing that to the surface on Sunday morning, that I went to that person and we cleared up our differences and we've experienced forgiveness. And I just wanted you to know about it. Could you be that exuberant about God doing a work in your life? Or will you still be so ashamed that you ever had that thought that you would fold your arms and hope nobody ever saw the list that you just wrote? By the way, don't leave it on the pew for the custodian. Okay? But you have the idea? What are you going to do? See, what would you do to move your church from good to great? I can tell you how to do that real easily. Move your personal life from good to great. I think Peter and John were good people. And when they obeyed Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. When they obeyed his call to that one individual, they moved from good to great. What about you this morning? Are you willing to take a step forward and say, I'm willing to move from good to being a great person? Not in your own right, but because you're allowing more freedom of the Holy Spirit to just turn your life around and ramshackle the old habits of yours.